Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here. Take your Bible and again join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we will give our attention to verses 8 through 12. Each fall when we begin the semester, we want to begin with a note and emphasis upon the Great Commission. Tomorrow there'll be a special chapel service. Normally we do not have chapel on Wednesday, but tomorrow we will have the gathering wherein Dr. Bruce Ashford, who directs our Great Commission Center, will bring a challenge in the area of missions, and I hope that you will do your best to be here. It is a high and holy time, and God does wonders in that particular service. But this morning I want to again do something that has become a tradition for me and that I will continue as long as the Lord allows me to stay here, and that is to begin each fall taking a biblical text and then wedding to that text the life of a great missionary. And so this morning my message is the pattern of Paul's missionary life revealed in the ministry of David Brainerd for the furtherance of the gospel among the nations. Probably no one has had a greater influence on the modern missionary movement than the man David Brainerd. John Thornberry, a biographer of Brainerd, wrote, "Only eternity will reveal how many fires of evangelistic zeal have been lit by the perusal of the account of his short but powerful life." Indeed, his impact is discovered in the life of William Carey, of Adoniram Judson, of Henry Martin and Jim Elliot, just to name a few. And yet, this is all the more amazing when you consider that David Brainerd died at the age of 29, and he only had a brief three-year missionary ministry among the American Indians. And yet, I suspect that part of the power of Brainerd's influence lies in large part in the pattern of ministry that he adopted. It is a pattern that is found in the life of the Apostle Paul. Indeed, the parallels between the life of Paul and the life of David Brainerd are too many to be merely a coincidence. Indeed, when you examine both of their lives, you discover four things standing out: their mutual and equal commitment to the power of the gospel, the necessity of a clear and undeniable call of God in your life, a commitment to a ministry of suffering, and also an unsurpassing confidence in Christ, which drove them to, as William Carey said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So this morning I want us to examine these two lives, these two ministries, these two heroes of the faith, one gladly standing in the shadow of the other, but both providing a powerful model for ministry worthy of our careful consideration this day. Number one, there must be no shame of Christ and His gospel. Paul writes in chapter 1 in verse 8, "Therefore," the therefore making a connection back to verse 7, "for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed first of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul is in prison, his second Roman imprisonment. 2 Timothy is his final letter, the benediction, if you like, to his ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he makes it very clear that he does not expect to avoid execution this time. He also tells us in verse 11 that he is alone, except for the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. It is said that he was probably incarcerated in what is known as the Mamertine prison. The Mamertine dungeon, the Mamertine prison, has been described, I quote, as a filthy hole with no light, no fresh air, and a dungeon that was never cleaned. Prisoners often went mad. Almost everyone who entered died there. And yet Paul, though he is there, can say, "I stand in the power and the love and the sound mind given to me by the Spirit of God. And so, Timothy, do not be ashamed. The word he mentions and uses three times in verse 8, verse 12, and verse 16. Do not be ashamed, number one, of our Lord. And number two, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Note what he says there. I'm not Rome's prisoner. I'm Christ's prisoner. I am here because he placed me here. I am here because it is his will for my life. And so Paul would say there should be no shame. No shame of Christ. Rome saw him as nothing more than a crucified criminal, but he saw him as the Lord Jesus, the Messiah King. No shame of the gospel, which he tells us in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. No shame of me, his faithful servant, viewed by Rome as a subversive anarchist. No, Paul says we should willingly and joyfully put it all on the line for our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy needed to hear this. David Brainerd needed to hear this. David Brainerd lived from 1718 to 1747. In God's providence, the great awakening theologian and preacher Jonathan Edwards took his diary and his journals and saw that they were published. He was born in a devout Christian home, but from very early in his life, David Brainerd knew what it meant to suffer. He saw his father die at the age of 9. He saw his mother die at the age of 14. Throughout his brief life, he would battle with depression and loneliness, melancholy, and he would be afflicted with tuberculosis for most of the 3-year ministry that he had among the Indians. And yet God, in his amazing grace, reached down and saved young David at the age of 21. For on July the 12th, 1739, as he prepared to enter Yale College and prepare for the ministry, it's interesting that back in those days, many times people would be preparing for ministry, and yet they, for whatever reason, had not yet experienced their conversion. And yet he would be wonderfully converted on his 21st birthday and then enter into a ministry that would last only 8 years. Listen to how he describes his conversion in his diary. I was walking again in the same solitary place where I was brought to see myself lost and helpless. Here in a mournful, melancholy state, I was attempting to pray, but found no heart to engage in that or any other duty. Then, as I was walking in a dark, thick grove, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. I do not mean any external brightness, for I saw no such thing. It was a new inward apprehension or view that I had of God, such as I never had before, nor anything which had the least resemblance of it. I stood still, wondered, and admired. I knew that I never had seen before anything comparable to it for excellency and beauty. My soul rejoiced with joy unspeakable to see such a God, such a glorious divine being, and I was inwardly pleased and satisfied that he should be God over all forever and ever. My soul was so captivated and delighted with the excellency, the loveliness, greatness, and other perfections of God that I was even swallowed up in him. Thus God, I trust, brought me to a hearty disposition to exalt him and set him on the throne, and principally and ultimately to aim at his honor and glory as King of the universe. I continued in this state of inward joy, peace, and astonishment till near dark, without any sensible abatement, and then began to think and examine what I had seen and felt sweetly composed in my mind all the evening following. I felt myself in a new world, and everything about me appeared with a different aspect from what it was wont to do. At this time, the way of salvation opened to me with such infinite wisdom, suitableness, and excellency that I wondered I should ever think of any other way of salvation. I was amazed that I had not dropped my own contrivances and complied with this lovely, blessed, and excellent way before. If I could have been saved by my own duties or any other way that I had formerly contrived, my whole soul would now have refused it. I wondered that all the world did not see and comply with this way of salvation entirely by the righteousness of Christ. Indeed, there was no shame of Christ and His gospel in Paul. There was no shame of Christ and His gospel in David Brainerd. And brothers and sisters, there must be no shame of Christ and His gospel in us. Secondly, there must be a certainty in your calling as a gospel minister. You see, Paul makes it very clear in this text that he is certain of his salvation. He has just shared that in verse 8 and then drives it home again in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Again, at the end of verse 12, that very famous phrase, I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I committed to him until that day. So Paul was confident of his salvation, but Paul was equally confident in his call to ministry, both in its character and also in its nature. Note the spiritual progression. And if you like, the spiritual logic to Paul's argument in verse 9, 10, and 11. Number one, God has saved us. Who has saved us? Not according to our works. Paul would say, we did not save ourselves. Secondly, God has called us. How? With a holy calling. This calling from God is from a holy God. And this calling from God is to a holy life. Thirdly, the holy calling is according to His own purpose and grace. In other words, Paul would say God sets the agenda for our lives. And it is by His grace that we live out His plan now and forever. Number four, the grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. Note, before time began. In other words, the pre-existent Christ set in motion His amazing plan and His amazing grace for our salvation and service even before we entered this world. Number five, the grace has been revealed in space and time and history by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, the amazing nature of this grace is seen in the fact that Christ, who gives it, has A, abolished death, and B, brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. No wonder Paul would say that this is an amazing grace. And no wonder Paul would say, of such a gospel I have no shame. But then number seven, it is the gospel of this incomparable Christ and Savior that I was appointed to a threefold assignment for the nations. You see it there in verse 11, to which I was appointed first a preacher, a herald. Secondly, an apostle, if you like, a missionary. And number three, a teacher. Very interestingly, Paul lists these same three in the same order in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul had a certainty, an undeniable, clear certainty that God had saved him and that God had called him. And listen to me, if you do not have that same certainty when it comes to your calling, when times get tough, you'll run. When difficulties come, you will head for the back door. You will throw in the towel. You will drop out of the race. You will only stay with it if you know that you cannot do anything other than preach and serve Christ. And therefore, you must have an undeniable, certain call that He indeed has placed upon your life. David Brainerd certainly needed to know this. In a letter that he wrote to his brother, January the 2nd, 1744, he wrote, "We should always look upon ourselves as God's servants, placed in God's world to do His work, and accordingly labor faithfully for Him. Let it then be your great concern, thus to devote yourself and your all to God." In other words, David Brainerd was convinced of his call, even if he was not sure of the same for others. It's somewhat comical now, but no doubt tragic in his day. He enrolled in Yale in 1739. He was number one in his class. He would have graduated valedictorian. However, in the winter of 1741 at Yale, Jonathan Edwards was invited to give the winter commencement address, and he preached on the subject, "The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God." His address was not received well by the more reserved administration. And in commenting on the administration's response, a freshman overheard a private conversation where Brainerd said of the tutor, Chauncey Whittlesey, "I do not believe he has any more grace than the chair that I lean upon." He then would go on to say of Rector Thomas Clapp, I am amazed he did not drop dead for finding scholars that are following the teachings and the preaching of another Great Awakening pastor, William Tennant. Well, the freshman was a tattletale. He went to the administration and told them what Brainerd had said. Brainerd was called in. He confessed that he had indeed said that, and he would not apologize. And so, even though he was set to graduate number one, valedictorian, he was expelled from Yale. Later, more mature, he would write a public letter of apology. Jonathan Edwards and others would appeal to the Yale administration to readmit him and allow him to graduate, but every plea was turned down. He was never readmitted, and David Brainerd never did graduate from Yale University. Was he humbled? Yes. Was he humiliated? Yes. Did he doubt his calling to be a gospel minister? Never. In fact, he would write in his diary concerning the degree that was denied him, God sees fit to deny it. In other words, he trusted that this too was a part and the plan of God for his life. But when you go through his diary, and again, I would challenge you, I would encourage every one of you to set aside the time to read through the diary and the letters of David Brainerd. He would begin to express more clearly with each passing month what he sensed that God was doing and preparing for him in his life. Listen, Monday, June the 25th, 1744. Was something better in health than of late. Was able to spend a considerable part of the day in prayer and close studies. Especially longed for the presence of God in my work and that the poor heathen might be converted. Let me just say here at this point, in our day and time, the word heathen often has a derogatory sense. That is not how the word was meant or used in that day. So when you hear the word heathen, just think the lost, because that's what he meant. In the evening prayer, my faith and hope in God were much raised to an eye of reason. Everything that respects the conversion of the heathen is as dark as midnight. And yet I cannot but hope in God for the accomplishment of something glorious among them. Tuesday, one day later, in prayer, my soul was enlarged and my faith drawn into sensible exercise. I was enabled to cry to God for my poor Indians. Though the work of their conversion appeared impossible with man, yet with God, I saw all things were possible. I was much assisted in prayer for dear Christian friends and for others that I apprehended to be Christless, but was more especially concerned for the poor heathen and those of my own charge, was enabled to be instant in prayer for them and hoped that God would bow the heavens and come down for their salvation. It seemed to me there could be no impediment sufficient to obstruct that glorious work, seeing that the living God, as I strongly hoped, was engaged for it. So I longed that God would purge me more, that I might be a chosen vessel to bear His name among the heathen. And I continued in this frame until I dropped asleep. By the way, many times in his journal, he would write the next day that he had fallen asleep in prayer, fallen asleep in pouring out his heart and soul for the lost that he was ministering to. The next Thursday, June the 28th. Spent the morning in reading several parts of the Holy Scripture and in fervent prayer for my Indians, that God would set up His kingdom among them and bring them into His church. My great concern was for the conversion of the heathen to God, and the Lord helped me to plead with Him for it. Towards noon, I rode up to the Indians in order to preach to them. While going, my heart went up to God in prayer for them, could freely tell God He knew that the cause was not mine, which I was engaged in, but it was His own cause, and it would be for His glory to convert the poor Indians. Lord's Day, July the 1st. In the morning, was perplexed with wandering, vain thoughts. Been there, done that. Was much grieved, judged, and condemned myself before God. Thus also, after I came to the Indians, my mind was confused. I felt nothing of that sweet reliance on God that my soul has been comforted with in days past. Spent the forenoon in this posture of mine and preached to the Indians without any heart. In the afternoon, I felt still barren. When I began to preach, and after about half an hour, I seemed to myself to know nothing and to have nothing to say to the Indians. But soon, after I found in myself a spirit of love and warmth and power to address the poor Indians, God helped me. He helped me to plead with them to turn from all the vanities of the heathen to the living God. And I am persuaded the Lord touched their consciences, for I never saw such attention raised in them before. And when I came away from them, I spent the whole time while I was riding to my lodgings 3 miles distance in prayer and praise to God. And after I rode more than 2 miles, it came into my mind to dedicate myself to God again, which I did with great solemnity and unspeakable satisfaction, especially gave up myself to Him renewedly in the work of the ministry. And this I did by divine grace, I hope, without any expectation or reserve, not in the least shrinking back from any difficulties that might attend this great and blessed work. Now listen. I seem to be most free, cheerful, and full in this dedication of myself. My whole soul cried, Lord, to Thee I dedicate myself. Oh, accept of me and let me be Thine forever. Lord, I desire nothing else. I desire nothing more. Oh, come, come, Lord, accept a poor worm. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. And after this, I was enabled to praise God with my whole soul that He had enabled me to devote and consecrate all my powers to Him in this solemn manner. My heart rejoiced in my particular work as a missionary, rejoiced in my necessity of self-denial in many respects. July the 6th, just a few days later, awoke this morning in the fear of God. I am of late most of all concerned for ministerial qualifications and the conversion of the heathen. Last year I longed to be prepared for a world of glory and speedily to depart out of this world. But of late, all my concern almost is for the conversion of the heathen. And for that end I long to live. But blessed be God, I have less desire to live for any of the pleasures of the world than ever I had. And here comes the theme of my message. I long and love to be a pilgrim. I want grace to imitate the life, the labors, and the sufferings of Paul among the heathen. And when I long for holiness, now it is not so much for myself as formerly, but rather that thereby I may become an able minister of the New Testament, especially to the heathen. And yes, my brothers and sisters, there must be a certainty in your calling as a gospel minister. But number three, there must also be a willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ. Twice in this text, Paul refers to his sufferings. Verse 8, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Verse 12, Paul writes again, for this reason, I suffer these things. If you want to see how much Paul really suffered, just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, and you have there a catalog of suffering that took place in the earlier part of his ministry. Once again, I am convinced that David Brainerd drew great strength from the fact that God is made great and God is made famous when He works through sick, weak, impotent vessels. Certainly, Paul saw God's greatest work in his weakness, and I believe David Brainerd saw the same. Fred Barlow, a biographer of Brainerd, said this about David Brainerd. This will encourage some of you that are thinking about going to the mission field. By almost every standard known to modern missionary boards, David Brainerd would have been rejected as a missionary candidate. He was tubercular. He died of that disease at 29. And from his youth, he was frail and sickly. He never finished college, being expelled from Yale for criticizing a professor and for his interest and attendance in meetings of the New Lights, a religious organization. He was prone to be melancholy and despondent, yet this young man, who would have been considered a real risk by any present-day mission board, became a missionary to the American Indians and, in the most real sense, the pioneer of modern missionary work. As he went out and did his ministry, God's providential hand was upon him. In fact, a particular event occurred that caused the Indians to revere him and refer to him as the prophet of God. He was going to minister to the Indians. He was in camp just outside of where they were located. He did not know that they were watching him, and they had planned to come in that night and to kill him. But as they were watching him, listen to what F.W. Borum records occurred. But when the Braves drew closer to Brainerd's tent, they saw the pale face on his knees as he prayed, and suddenly a rattlesnake slipped to his side, lifted up its ugly head to strike, flicked its forked tongue almost in his face, and then without any apparent reason, glided swiftly away into the brushwood. The Great Spirit is with the pale face, the Indian said, and thus they accorded him a prophet's welcome. And so he began his ministry initially among the Mohicans at Stockbridge in 1743. But his ministry in the first stages was of no real effect. In fact, once again, as I shared in a class this morning, don't forget, William Carey was 7 years on the mission field before his first convert. Adoniram Judson was in Burma 7 years before his first convert. And as David Brainerd began his ministry of missions among the Indians, he likewise saw no fruit at all. Listen to what he said in his diary, May the 18th, 1743. My circumstances are such that I have no comfort of any kind but what I have in God. I live in the most lonesome wilderness, have but one single person to converse with that can speak English. Most of the talk I hear is either Highland Scotch or Indian. I have no fellow Christian to whom I might unbosom myself or lay open my conversation about heavenly things and join in social prayer. I live poorly with regard to the comforts of life. Most of my diet consists of boiled corn and hasty pudding, whatever the heck that is. I lodge on a bundle of straw. My labor is hard and extremely difficult, and I have little appearance of success to comfort me. Later that summer, he would move into a wigwam. He would continue to preach, but see virtually no success at all. And at that time, an invitation came for him to take a very prestigious pastorate in East Hampton on Long Island. He's hurting. He's lonely. He's sick. He sees nothing good happening. Any of you been there? Now a pulpit committee from a bigger, better, larger, more wealthy church comes calling. Well, my goodness. This must be the will of the Lord. Maybe sometimes, but sometimes not. And David Brainerd said no. And even though he is seeing no fruit, the ravages of tuberculosis are already taking hold of his lungs. He stays and chooses to continue his ministry. He moves from Stockbridge to Pennsylvania. And there upon his arrival, he was discouraged because he saw how the white man was so already abusing and taking advantage of the Indians. Furthermore, they were leery of listening to a white man. Though some of them listened to his message, they rejected him for the most part, would not put their hope in Christ. Again, he became very discouraged. He became very ill. In fact, in his diary, he says on a number of occasions at this point, he thought that he was going to die. In fact, in June of 1744, June the 27th, he said this, "My soul seemed to rely wholly upon God for success in the diligent and faithful use of means. Saw with the greatest certainty that the arm of the Lord must be revealed for the help of these poor heathen if ever they were delivered from the dark bondage of this darkness. Indeed, he desired to see the Indians saved. It grew deeper and deeper. So on July the 23rd, just a month later, had sweet resignation for the divine will and desired nothing so much as the conversion of the heathen to God and that his kingdom might come in my own heart and the hearts of others." And then about 1 year later, the breakthrough took place that he had longed for. It began with the conversion of his translator and his wife. He had been using a pagan because the man could speak both Indian and also English. And finally, after more than a year of hearing Brainerd preach, he and his wife were converted. Brainerd then goes back to a place where 6 weeks earlier he had received no response at all, and suddenly the Indians were ready to listen. They began to invite others to come, and within a matter of a few weeks, he went from zero converts to 130 believing Indians in a matter of just a few days. In other words, the Great Awakening that swept through New England under Whitfield and under Edwards and under Wesley also made its way through the Indians through Brainerd. So David Brainerd could write concerning all of this, "I know of no assembly of Christians where there seems to be so much of the presence of God, where brotherly love so much prevails, and where I should so much delight in the public worship of God in general as in my own congregation, although not more than 9 months ago they were worshiping devils and dumb idols under the power of pagan darkness and superstition. Amazing change this, effected by nothing less than divine power and grace." And then God said, "Time to come home." The tuberculosis that had been racking his body became very hard, very excessive. So in the fall of 1746, he began to experience it in a more severe fashion. He still stayed on the mission field for another 6 months, but in March of 1747, he made his last visit to the Indians. And on May the 19th, 1747, he moved into the home of Jonathan Edwards, where he would spend the last 19 weeks of his life under the care, and keep this in mind now, stay with me, it'll be worth it, under the care of Edwards' daughter, Jerusha. And finally, what he referred to in his diary as, quote, "that glorious day came, and he died of tuberculosis on October the 9th, 1747, at the age of 29. Yes, there must be a willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ. But finally, there must also be a confidence in your security in Christ, no matter what. These words, so famous, made so beautiful in a hymn, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." And so Paul could say, "For this reason, I suffer these things. I endure these hardships, and I will do so because I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded He will keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." You know, listen to me, death has a way of putting things in perspective. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous resolves, said this, resolve number 6, "I resolve to live with all my might while I do live." Resolve 7, "never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." That's a good one. Resolve number 9, "to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." Resolve number 17, "that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." Paul did this, and so did David Brainerd. End of his life in the home of Jonathan Edwards, being cared for by his daughter Jerusha. And in the days before his death, most of these words were written down by others, but he would say this, October the 2nd, "My soul was this day at turn sweetly set on God. I longed to be with Him that I might behold His glory. I felt sweetly disposed to commit all to Him, even my dearest friends, my dearest flock, my absent brother, and all my concerns for time and eternity. Oh, that His kingdom might come in this world, that they might all love and glorify Him for what He is in Himself, and that the blessed Redeemer might see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." And then what follows in his diary and in his journal are the comments of Jonathan Edwards. I move to close. "On the day of the next, being the Lord's Day, October the 4th, as my daughter Jerusha, whom chiefly attended him, came into the room, he looked on her very pleasantly and said, 'Dear Jerusha, are you willing to part with me? I am quite willing to part with you. I am willing to part with you. I am willing to part with all my friends. I'm willing to part with my dear brother John, although I love him the best of any creature living. I have committed him and all my friends to God and can leave them with him. Though, if I had thought I should not see you and be happy with you in another world, I could not bear to part with you." The evidence is pretty strong that they had fallen in love. "But we shall spend a happy eternity together." In the evening, as one came into the room with a Bible in her hand, he expressed himself, listen to what he said about the Bible, "Oh, that dear book, that lovely book. I shall soon see it opened, the mysteries that are in it, and the mysteries of God's providence will be all unfolded. And then Thursday, October the 8th, Jonathan Edwards writes, toward day, his eyes fixed, and he continued lying immovable till about 6 o'clock in the morning, and then expired on Friday, October the 9th, 1747. When his soul, as we may well conclude, was received by his dear Lord and Master as an eminently faithful servant, into that state of perfection, of holiness, and fruition of God, which he had so often and so ardently longed for, and was welcomed by the glorious assembly in the upper world as one peculiarly fitted to join them in their blessed employment and enjoyment. And then, 6 months later, Jonathan Edwards wrote, since the death of Brainerd, it has pleased a holy and sovereign God to take away my dear child, Jerusha, by death on the 14th of February next following. And there are many that believe that she contracted the disease that killed David Brainerd as she ministered to him during those days. We can't be sure, but she died 6 months later. She was only 18. And then he says this, she was a person of much the same spirit with Mr. Brainerd. She had manifested a heart uncommonly devoted to God in the course of her life, many years before her death, and said on her deathbed that she had not seen 1 minute for several years wherein she desired to live 1 minute longer for the sake of any other good in life, but doing good, living to God, and doing what might be for His glory. And so this is how David Brainerd lived and died. This is how the young girl he loved lived and died. No wonder he wrote in his diary, oh, how precious is time, and how guilty it makes me feel when I think I have trifled away and misapproved it, or neglected to fill up each part of it with duty to the utmost of my ability and capacity. J.M. Sherwood said of David Brainerd, David Brainerd's story has done more to develop and mold the spirit of modern missions and to fire the heart of the Christian church than that of any man since the apostolic age. Think about it. He never left New England, but through those he inspired, he has spoken to India, he has spoken to Burma, he has spoken to New Zealand, he has spoken to Persia, he has spoken to Ecuador, and a whole lot more. When asked, what can be done to revive the Word of God where it has decayed? John Wesley said, let every preacher read carefully the life of David Brainerd. This morning we've looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we've looked at the life of David Brainerd, a man F.W. Borum described as, quote, a man in a million. And I close with this. It is wisely said, he lives long who lives well. I like that. He lives long who lives well. Well, by that measurement, David Brainerd lived long. And my hope and prayer is that we too will live a long life, all for the glory of King Jesus. Would you pray with me, Heavenly Father? We thank you so much this day for the Apostle Paul, that great Christian missionary and theologian. And I thank you so much, Lord, that as I read and studied throughout the summer the life of David Brainerd, I saw again and again and again that he drew strength from Paul and his example. And so, Lord, this morning, to the best of my ability, and I know I'm so limited, I have sought to put before myself as well as my brothers and sisters the lives of these two champions, that we might be inspired to not be ashamed of your gospel, to endure suffering if you call us to that life, to be absolutely certain of the call that you have upon our lives, and to be confident that we are secure in Christ no matter what. And so, dear Lord, may we likewise be faithful to the assignment that you give us. And even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it requires suffering, Lord, may we be found faithful, following in the footsteps of giants like Paul and David Brainerd. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also found these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.